Power kids are dismissed. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank everyone for their participation and work this morning in worship, songs, prayers, all those things. I have to say, though, I thought that Gene said that he had a wild night. But he said he had a wow night, and I had to have Tammy clarify that for me. But at first I thought Gene said he had a wild night. I'm glad it was a wow night. a wild night. I don't even know what that would look like for Gene. So maybe extra cookies or something? I don't know. God bless you, Gene. I'm so, so thankful that he comes and he just expresses his heart. It's a beautiful thing. I want to thank everyone for their attendance today. If you are with us online, we are thankful that you are here. Every single one of us have some similarities, but some major differences in our conversion story. And when I say conversion story, I'm more speaking of my first contact and belief in Jesus, not as having existed, but as being the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, kind of think about that just for a minute. When was that for you? When did you first know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you decided for yourself that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? I feel like that I believe that Jesus is who he says he is and who he said he was via the scriptures. I feel like I believe that my whole life. I've been brought up in the church, if that's a correct phraseology. But I've been brought up going to Sunday school and VBS and all of those things my whole life and had a good Christian upbringing. And so I don't know if there's a time where I didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. I don't know that there is a time. But there are some major moments in my life, and I cannot even say that there's one. There's a couple of different times in my life where I've been struck by, in a real way, that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've actually been baptized twice. I think the second one was the real one. But I was baptized young. I was probably under 10. I remember a couple in our congregation who were baptized. And as a young man, 9 or 10 years old, I thought, that looks amazing. All the people paid attention to him and came up and hugged him. That looked awesome. So I was baptized, I don't know, a couple weeks after that or something. But then it was 1 or 2 years later, I was struck in Bible class about the significance of not just baptism, but the significance of who Jesus was. And it was in that moment that I said, I think I need to do that again. And so I was baptized again. Now, God will have to decide which one counted. I don't know. But for my conscience, the second one meant more to my conscience and to me and to my belief system. All of us have those conversion stories. Mine's different from yours. But I really want you to think about where you met Jesus. What road, what moment, when was that? So for the next several weeks, you are bound to listen to the book of John. We're going to be studying the book of John together. And I really don't know how long it will take. I'm guessing around 12 to 13 weeks, something like that. A couple of months. 6 or 7 months, something like that. But we're going to study the book of John together. And one thing that the book of John does is that it really highlights the person of Jesus Christ and who he was. The Apostle John actually isn't even mentioned as the author of the book. But it's amazing, and I wish I had this moniker, and I know that I do, because I know Jesus loves me. But what we have in the book of John, knowing that it's John the Apostle, is that he refers to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. And that's how I can know that it was John the Apostle who wrote this book, even though it doesn't, or he doesn't mention himself by name. John wrote this gospel, John the Gospel. He wrote this gospel in order to make a unique contribution to the record of the Lord's life. A spiritual gospel, if you will. If you think about the others, the synoptic gospels, as they're sometimes called, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Think about the synoptic gospels. There's a different note or overarching bit of history to each of those gospels. Telling of Jesus' Jewish background, telling of Jesus' history through his lineage, telling of Jesus' history through his disciples. But John, more than any other, really highlights not just Jesus as the person, but the theology behind who he was. He was the incarnate Son of God. It is supplementary and complementary, this book, this gospel, to the synoptic gospels. And a large amount of what we find in John isn't even in the other gospels. That's why I think it's important to study it individually. Really set your minds to reading what John has to say, because there's so much he has to say that digs to our inner being, digs to our core at the center of us. Actually, the only one of the four Gospels to give a precise statement regarding the author's purpose is the book of John. All of us know chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The only one that actually gives a purpose to the reason for his writing. It's pretty amazing. So let's get into John, the first chapter.
We're going to go 1 through 18 today, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Incidentally, this is the same John that wrote the epistle 1 John, and so a lot of the themes that you will see in the Gospel of John will be seen in the epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So just keep that in mind as well. If you are able, let's stand while we read our text this morning, while I read our text this morning. Give honor to the Word of God. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And the congregation of the Lord's people said, "Amen." Amen. You may be seated. So when I look at the text of John chapter 1, I see some non-negotiables here. The religious world is full of take it or leave it, all right? But when I read John chapter 1, I see absolute, concrete non-negotiables about the Son of God. These are things that you must believe about Him, first and foremost, that He was the Word and that He was at the beginning with God. There has never been a time in history since the beginning of the world or eternally where the Son of God has not been with the Father. Our text says that He was part of creation, doesn't it? It says that He was there in the beginning and actually refers to Him as the Word. The Greek word is logos, and that Jesus is and embodies the very words of God. Now kind of wrap your mind around that. As God spoke to us, it was by the power of His Son and through the power of His Son, Jesus. And without Jesus, those words could not have been spoken. And that's the level that we must put our Savior on. So there are, again, some non-negotiables within this context. It's a rich theological passage, more so than any of the other Gospels, in my opinion. What we see here is kind of a prologue, because a lot of the themes that are going to be mentioned in John chapter 1, again, you're going to see them repeated throughout the book of John. Important themes that come up over and over again. So the first thing that comes up is this idea of eternality, the eternality of Jesus, that He was with God in the beginning. Do you remember when Moses approached God at the burning bush, this bush that was not burning up, was not being engulfed? It was in flames, but was not being consumed. That's the word that I was looking for. And when he approaches the bush, what does God tell him? That He is the I Am. Well, Jesus Himself refers to Himself as the I Am several times within the book of John. And when He says, I Am, what does that mean? That there wasn't a beginning for Him. Right? That He's always been and that He will always be. And that's what separates Him from us. That's what separates Him from every other being on earth, that there was no beginning. He is the eternal one. He has always been, and He will always be. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see several key words repeated throughout this gospel. Another thing that we see repeated all through the gospel is this idea of the incarnation. The word incarnate is not used. What does that tell us? That Jesus was God in the flesh, an important word there. And that's important to our faith, to know that He is Emmanuel. The word literally meaning, as Matthew pointed out in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, that He was literally God walking among us. Right? He was God in the flesh. So Jesus as the eternal one, Jesus as the incarnate one. And then the text talks about this forerunner, that is John the Baptist, that he came before him to pave the way, so to speak. And a lot of people said that John the Baptist came to kind of soften things before Jesus got there. If you read about John the Baptist, he doesn't do any softening. He comes in and he starts to tell it like it is. Jesus' job was to come in full of grace and what else? And truth, right? And so sometimes truth isn't soft. And so this forerunner of that is mentioned right here, this forerunner comes through and he speaks truth. One of the things he says is that there's an axe actually laid to the root of the trees. All of this overgrowth that had happened among the people of God, where they had started to practice and believe things that were not in keeping with the truths of God. John was there in a form of judgment. In fact, people thought he was Elijah, didn't they? They thought he was Elijah because of the authority with which he spoke. But then John, this forerunner, said, but I'm coming before you, and the one that's coming next, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlace his shoe. I can't even do that. The one that's coming after me is greater than I am. And so he points to the Christ. And so Jesus coming on with this same attitude, with this same intensity for the truth of God, he is rejected in verses 9 through 11. I found this very helpful to kind of outline exactly what's being said in John chapter 1. Notice he said he came to his own in verse 11 and to his own people. They did not receive him. Verse 12, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so he, just as John was rejected and eventually beheaded, Jesus would be rejected. And what would happen to Jesus? He would also be martyred, if you will. But we know that it doesn't stay that way, because he is the omnipotent one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, the one that was part of creation itself. And Jesus was the glorious one. And when it talks about Jesus' glory, think of it in terms of his deity, that he was not only the image of God, but that he was God himself, that he left the splendor of heaven and he came to redeem mankind. So these are kind of the themes, and these are what I would call the non-negotiables of the gospel of Christ, the non-negotiables of the gospel of John. These things here are things that have to be part of our foundation, things that we must sink our feet into before we can be converted, before we can be a part of a church. And I think we jump the gun on that sometimes, that these things are negotiable for us, and then we go to be a part of a church and to serve in that church and to love on its people, and then all of a sudden, certain things start to happen, right? And we start giving on the non-negotiables, believing that they are negotiable. Friends, we have to set our feet firmly into these things, and then we can be converted, and then we can be a part of a church. Without this, such is impossible. So, these six basic truths, if you will, found in the prologue of the book of John are important. They'll be important as we continue to go on. Here's some key words that I want us to note. Again, this idea of incarnation. I mentioned that a little bit already. But this is a theological term for the coming of God's Son into the world as a human being. The term, again, it's not used anywhere in the Bible, but the fact of Jesus becoming flesh, becoming a man, and dwelling among men is emphasized throughout all the New Testament. And this is important. To know Jesus is to know God. His disciples ask him more than one time, show us the Father. And Jesus' response is, have I not been with you long enough to know that as I am standing in front of you, the Father is in front of you? Again, Jesus is telling them, I am God. I may look to you as I am in the flesh. I look like you. I walk like you. I talk like you. I've got arms and legs and a face and all those things, but I am God in the flesh. And so that incarnation brings, what's important, is this idea of life and light. John uses the word life about 36 times in his gospel, and that's far more than in any other New Testament book. That includes all books, not just the synoptic gospels. But he uses this word life so many times within the gospel. And when we'll start going through here and as you read the book of John, and I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll take the time as we go through it over the next several weeks to take the time and read the text for yourself. You'll notice this theme coming up a lot, this idea of life. This idea of life in contrast to death, new life, and the fact that only Jesus can bring it. Only Jesus can bring this idea of pure and eternal life, spiritual life. It's the first time we really start hearing this theme, spiritual life, eternal life, and who that is connected with is Jesus Christ. John introduces us to another very important theme, and that's the difference between light and darkness. And so incarnation, the idea of Jesus entering our world in the flesh, brings life and light, but that opposes this idea of darkness, something that we all deal with, a problem that permeates the world and has permeated the world since Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. It permeates and it compounds, if you will. Darkness is something that compounds, and so man has always been in need of something to stop it, to reflect light into this very dark world. Light versus darkness, he uses the term darkness 14 times in his writing. So including the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he uses the word darkness 14 different times. It must be something that's pretty important, something that we need to be aware of. When he speaks of light, he refers to, and this is important, he refers to biblical truth. When he speaks of darkness, he refers to the error of falsehood. Now, morally, when light appears, it refers to holiness or purity. That's something that Jesus comes and shows us. This idea of morality, holiness, and purity, something that we lose. As life goes on and we rely on ourselves, we rely on society and culture to teach us what is moral, we lose our compass. Think, what is actually good? What is actually evil? Man, I think we're in that right now. Take a look at the bulletin this week. I have more to say on that. But we are in a cultural confusion right now where many people can't really put their finger on what is good and what is evil. It's not the first time that that's happened. Right? It's not the first time that that's happened. And I believe that when Jesus came on the scene, when he entered the world and this bright light appeared, it was substantial. People noticed. That's why he was such a polarizing figure. Some hated him and some couldn't stay away from him. Even those who hated him couldn't stay away from him because there was this darkness and people knew it, people felt it, and when he entered the world, there was such an amazing light that people couldn't help but notice. What does any amount of light do in a completely dark room? Well, it fills it. And so when the light of life comes into the world, things looked differently for people. Morality, morally speaking, light refers to holiness and purity. And for people to see Jesus when they are struggling with those things, it makes for a change. It makes for something that changes our lives. While darkness refers to sin, while light refers to holiness and purity, darkness refers to sin, wrongdoing, and immorality. And so darkness can refer to sin and error. It can refer to wrongdoing or things that, and it, probably the best definition to darkness is things that are opposed to God. Because God is light, John would say later in one of his epistles, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. And so to look upon God is to look upon only light. And boy, that's a hard thing for us to do. For us to completely give ourselves to God, to completely peer into the light of the gospel, which is represented by his son, Jesus, to be able to do that, that sheds light on everything that I am. It sheds light on every decision that I try, that I make. Everything that I choose to do in opposition to God, it sheds light on those things. So, those are some of the key words. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There have been a lot of false views of Jesus propagated over the years. And some have said that he was a noble example. Some said that, well, he was a revolutionary. You know, he changed people's lives, but that's about it. But to imagine Jesus as anything but the incarnate Savior of the world is as foolish as imagining that Shakespeare was not a writer, or that Rembrandt was not a painter, or whatever revolutionary figure that you want to think of. To say that Jesus was not a savior, that he was just a good man or just a revolutionary, or just an example, or he's a good guide, or he was a leader or a friend. While he is all of those things, his name is Jesus because he is our savior. Bottom line. And that is what this text tells us, that Jesus is the light. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We cannot read John chapter 1 and come to the conclusion that Jesus was just a good guy. We can't do that. You can't read John chapter 1 and read that the Word was in the beginning with God and that he was both the life and the light of men, and without him there is darkness. You cannot read that and say, well, some of Jesus' stuff is good. He was a good guy. If he existed, friends, he existed as God in the flesh. That's what John chapter 1 is telling us. I want to know when you came in contact with that reality. And if you haven't yet, why not? When did you first know in the center of your being that Jesus is God? And that I must, because of that fact, I must, can't do anything else, I must follow him. I must follow him. When did that come for you? If that has not come for you, I really hope that you will reflect on John chapter 1. Ask yourself that question. Who is Jesus? Think about it. Write your answer down. Who is Jesus in your life? What does he mean to you? If you have a need this morning to respond to the gospel invitation, Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all that you are who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Another time he said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, all of that is exclusive. One thing that you'll notice in John chapter 1 is the word or the article "the" is used several times. And when the article "the" is used, that gives him exclusivity. In the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." That first "the" isn't even there. Okay? In beginning was the Word. John, inspired by God, made a point to say that Jesus is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life. And if you give your life to him today, confess his name before men, and then be baptized,